Hey, is it working yet? Can you find me? I'm over here. Hello? Yeah, there I am. He found me. Awesome. So good. And I found you. Not you. That's back before I wore glasses. I probably wore them, but just in secret. Now I can't find anything without them. I can't find my hands. Are we not talking to each other? Did we have to go talk to the Wizard of Oz back there?
Talk about the book and they'll fix it.
Okay, great. Just so I wonder if they need me to do something. If you need me to do something, just say something. It's been a while since I was here, so my books sell again. That's awesome. You know, usually you kind of saturate a place and you take as many books home as you brought. But this book, this book, you would be the first ones to buy this. This book is not even out yet. Okay, shh, don't tell anybody that you got this made available to you just because you happen to know the right people. That's it. The Way of the Dragon Slayer is a book to men. I'll be speaking about this in the morning, so if you know a man, make sure you get him here, however you do it, okay? If you have to promise him lunch, just do it. It's really a journey that I've been on for years now. About probably 2018, I was in Portland, Oregon with, I know his name. Nope. William, but we don't call him William. What's his name? He wrote The Shack. Yeah, Paul Young. His name's William, but we call him Paul. I don't know why. And Paul Young, so a friend of mine introduced us, and we spent the day up there. And he said a bunch of stuff. But the thing I remember that he said that really affected me was a friend of his had just come back from meeting with Billy Graham, who clearly was in his 90s and retired. And he said, Billy, if you had it all to do over again, would you do anything different? And he said, yeah. He said, I would have gathered 12 men and poured my life into them. And at the time, I was traveling 220 days a year, and I was tired, and I was sore, and that made so much sense to me. Because I feel like I had this vision of pushing grass seed out of an airplane, you know? And just hoping it would grow somewhere. And that sounded more like planting an orchard. You get 12 men, you pour your life into them. So in September of 2020, I began gathering my 12 men. And since then, we've been meeting every month on a Zoom call. And then we go on these great adventures. We've been to Alaska and South Dakota and Wyoming and different places, just these men getting together and loving each other and supporting each other and getting to know each other. Because the guys I gathered, I knew, but they didn't know each other. And so that was my job. My job is to take responsibility to be the hub of 12 men. And then they agree to do the same thing. They agree to go get 12 men, and they're the hub. So they are part of my group, and then they are the hub of another group. It doesn't mean they're the pastor or the leader or anything. They're just the one responsible to gather. And, you know, I get 12 who get 12 who get 12 who get 12. Six layers down is 3-point-something million men. And just shortly after that, I think it's 8, is like 400-and-some million men. We got a men problem,
yes.
And we need a solution. Yes. In here is the seven dragons of a man's life. Man and God. Man and himself. Man and women. Imagine that one. Man and men. Man and nature. Man and machines. And man and provision. The seven dragons of a man's life. That's part of why we need brothers. Is because we all share a common dragon. And super excited about this book. I can't wait. It feels like I'm going to have to travel again. Dang it. But I'm up for it. Let's see here. Let's see. Let's give this book away, shall we? Anybody's birthday? Close? It's close to my birthday, too. Anybody's anniversary? Anybody want to give this book to? I'm telling you, it's an exclusive deal. I mean, you got it before anybody else. Now, I will tell you this. I did bring a bunch of them, so you could touch it now, but there's a pre-sale going on right now. On May 24th is National Brothers Day. I bet you didn't know that. It's right after Mother's Day, right before Father's Day. This would be a great Father's Day gift as well. But if you want to get in on the pre-sale, you become eligible to join me and some of my Dragon Slayers in our next Wyoming trip, which is in early September. And you get a code for a Zoom call with John Eldridge and I. Okay, so all the swag's gone and all those other, there were three things, but you still could get registered, or whatever you call it. You can get enrolled in the Wyoming trip raffle or whatever you want to call that, and you can still get the link for the call with John Eldridge, who wrote the foreword on my book. I mean, I might have cried a little bit. I probably cried a little bit. You know, I text him. I say, hey, we've done a couple conferences. We're not like hangout buddies or something. So I wrote a book and da-da-da. I was just wondering if you'd be interested in writing the foreword. And he says, I'm smiling right now. I'd be happy to pour some gas on your fire. I'm like, what a guy. What a guy. I loved him anyway, but geez, that was awesome. Yeah. Okay, we're in the finale. Here we are. We're coming in. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about what I think it all means. Like all the stuff that we've been doing. You know, the Kylo 5. That like what the heck? Why? Right? Why are we doing this? And we're doing this because the goal of marriage is to enjoy each other. I mean, that's the goal. That's what we're doing here. The goal is to enjoy each other. And somewhere we lost the memo. It almost becomes like, the goal becomes to endure. Like, no, that's your faith. Your marriage is to enjoy each other. It's to mature together in love. You know, the goal of that connection, and my goal with you is connection, and the goal of the connection is to enjoy each other. That's all I have to say. Yep, there you go. But now I'm going to take longer to say it. I think, you know, we looked at this earlier. We'll look at it again because it's so valuable. That we understand that the power of fearless love with God is what positions your heart, positions you to mature into being a fearless lover, a self-controlled, fearless lover. And that's who you've got to be bringing to your marriage. That's who you've got to be bringing to your relationships that are most important to you, is that you have what it takes to be a fearless lover. Now, you probably want somebody else to be a fearless lover. Well, I wish they were a fearless lover and they come and get me. Come and get me and rub some of that on me. Like, that's great, that us, but you don't control other people, right? Have we learned that yet? Yes. Have we learned that you don't control other people yet? Right. You want to be a control freak? Control your freaking self. Yes, that's right. That's what we're doing here. And so this would be part of that, is that I would work it out with the Lord. This is in the book, The Way of the Dragon Slayer. This is the man working out his dragon with God. Does he wake up in the living room with a loving father, or does he wake up in the courtroom with the judge? This is what you got to work out. If you are going to bring fearless love, you got to get some. And if you're afraid of being punished by God, if you're still wrestling that out, you don't understand what we're doing here. Super important. Super important. Because it affects how you bond. It affects your ability to bond as a human being. You know, your brain has been designed a specific way. And it's specifically designed to bond, to attach, to experience joy in relationships. That is the deepest part of your brain, the most primary part of your brain is attachment, is enjoying someone. Jesus says something pretty amazing. It's almost like he just kind of pucks it out of nowhere. And he says, "Woe unto you if you cause one of these little ones to stumble. If you injure a child in their ability to bond, it'd be better if you had a big giant rock tied around your head and you dumped in the deep end of the ocean. It'd be better for you than for you to mess with this part of a person." Why? Because you jack somebody up pretty hard when you mess with their trust. It's a pretty gnarly condition. Wound. But you can work it out with the primary attachment of your life. And it leads to freedom. Knowing the truth and knowing who he is and knowing that he is a good, good father changes how you see yourself in a relationship. Now, there's another part of your brain, the amygdala, you know, the amygdala. You're sorted out, your assessment center. This is the part of your brain that says, is this a friend or foe out there? And if you have not got it worked out that God is good, and that he is on your side, and you are in him, and he is in you. If you have this sorted out, and you wake up in the living room with a loving father, and you're just working on that connection, connection that you cannot fail. Like, there's no way that you can get him to fail his side of the Kylo 5. There's just no way you can get him to fail it. He didn't even know how. Doesn't even know how. It's the craziest thing. But if you don't get this worked out, then this protector thing in your brain chases God away from you. The perfect relationship. So certainly is going to chase her away. He's going to say, predator, run and hide. And you're going to. Why? Because you don't have command of your own love. See, love is what opens this path. Self-preservation makes you the master of the universe. And it shuts this down. And it makes distance your goal. And fear's your counselor. And you feel like a victim to a bad guy. See all the violations of the Kylo 5 here? Yeah, this is what happens. If you don't get this worked out, if you don't get that he is a good, good father, and he loves you, then it goes on and on. You know, there's other things that are pretty cool about you, and you know, you finally, as your brain design functions, you're actually supposed to identify with how other people experience life. It's called empathy. You're like, oh my gosh, oh, really? Yeah, you begin to register that other people could feel what you feel, and you can appreciate what other people feel, and then pretty soon you get around a bunch of those people, and you're like, these are my people, this is my community. I want to do everything I have to protect my relationships with this community. I mean, I was on my way here, and there's a guy in front of me and a guy behind me. So, you know, you're in the Southwest line, you know, there's a guy here, there's a guy here. And they both equally had the same amounts of hate for Michigan. And I was surprised because they were like open about it. And the little guy that was on the announcements there, he was making fun of them. He was making fun of Ohio State. And these two guys were empathizing with each other. They're on the same page. As a matter of fact, they were of the same tribe. They were both from head to toe were dressed in red. I'm from California. I don't know any Ohio State fans. But these two guys acted like everyone was. It was really fascinating. I was thinking about this while I was watching. Like, wow, you probably don't even know each other. And yet you think very similar. That's kind of scary. But see, we're believers. We're believers. We have the same Father. You know, we have a similar experience. I mean, being in worship together is an experience in the presence of God. And it ties us together. This is why we do this. This is why we get together corporately, because it builds our community. That's the whole purpose of a church community, is that we would have these precious relationships that we will attune to, that we will adjust to, that we will protect, that we will care about how other people are experiencing us. I know shame gets a bad rap. I know, I know. Brené and all the stuff. I get it. I know. You know, it's bad. Bad shame. But, you know, shame is actually a very powerful relationship tool. Now, toxic shame, bad. Okay, let's all agree on that, shall we? Bad. Put toxic in front of anything and it's bad. Toxic shame, bad. And that's what they were discovering with, you know, AA and alcohol and drug rehab, and how much toxic shame had taken root in manipulating and punishing people who were struggling. Like, yeah, got it, get it. But, you know, there's something called healthy shame. You haven't read many books about that yet, I'm sure. But that is the look on your face when your child pulls their pants down in Target. Your child goes, what? Because they are registering that we don't do that in Target. Okay? We need these messages from each other that to identify us as a group, to identify us as a people who are watching out for the best interest of each other. We've lost that. We've lost that in the name of being nice. Not wanting to offend anyone, especially today. Today is just ridiculous. It's just so out of control, you know. And it's led to probably the weakest the body of Christ ever been in history. Why? Because we're not fighting for our connections. We're fighting for our independence. And so we become isolated. Proverbs 18:1 says that a man or a woman who isolates themselves seeks their own desire and rages against wise counsel or healthy shame. Feedback, truth. So the adjustments that we make actually heal our brain. They heal our ability to attach to one another, to build bonds, to be a people together. And the body of Christ is a people. It is a group identity. We're not just fighting to be myself. That's the spirit of this world. Because you're easier to deceive and destroy when you're by yourself. Bill Johnson used to say, the banana that leaves the bunch gets eaten. Like, it's true. It's exactly right. And as a collection of relationships and valuing those relationships and protecting those bonds and those connections, we have to understand that we are powerful in healing our experiences with each other. One of those powerful experiences is forgiveness. Like, talk about a supernatural act. It to forgive someone of their trespass. Love your enemy? Why? Because I told you to. Forgive those who've sinned against me? Why? I don't feel it. I don't feel it yet. I can't do it till I feel it. That's not what it says. It actually says, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Don't forgive and neither will you. Boom. Which makes that a pretty big deal. And way less optional. I'm not ready to forgive. Yeah, you're stupid. God, you don't understand how bad I hurt and how long I hurt and it's how serious. I said, well, you can take your time. Take your time, but that's not what it says. Love your enemy. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Honor all people. Who's that leave out?
Well, then it really depends on what the word all, the Greek word all there means.
Yeah, I looked it up. Guess what it means? Dang, yes. It can't mean honor the dishonorable people. It can't mean honor the people who are wrong. We have no value for people who are wrong. We are Christians. They will know that we were Christians because we were right. Mm-mm, that's not what it says. These are supernatural abilities to love, to honor, to forgive. And so is to joy, to be in joy. The Hebrews have been in Jerusalem. They're facing the rebuilding of the wall. They're reading the Word of God. They're weeping and wailing and just so broken over the condition of their city. And Nehemiah just kind of almost out of the blue says, do not sorrow. Stop your weeping. The joy of the Lord is your strength. This is where that verse is. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not sorrow in this terrible, horrible scene that we find ourselves in. Do not be sorry. Do not weep. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's almost like he thought they have command of their joy. Just like we have command of our love, our honor, and our forgiveness. We have command of our joy. James chapter 1 does something very similar. This is the easy on you version, Passion Translation. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. Other versions say, consider it all joy when you face various trials. And consider literally means master it. This reminds me of Genesis 4, where the Lord says to Cain, why are you downtrodden? Why has your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? Don't you know that if you do what is right, don't you know that if you do good right here, you'll be happy? You'll be full of joy? You'll break through to victory? But if you do not, sin is crouched at your door. Literally means to rape you, to have its way with you. But your job is to master it. See, sin is a bully and a tyrant, and it wants nothing more than to thrash you. But your job, my job, is to command, to be powerful in it. Not to be a victim, consider it all joy to realize this is a great opportunity. Did you read the rest of that? Yeah. For all you control freaks, you get to be perfect. Ta-da! You made it. Why? Because you mastered joy. You used it as an offensive weapon. You used love as an offensive weapon. You used forgiveness as an offensive weapon. You used honor as an offensive weapon. You became light in darkness because you mastered it, though it was crouched, ready to pounce and to torment you. See, this is the weaponry of spiritual warfare, is that you would master love, honor, forgiveness, joy. Amen, Danny. Amen. Woo. I see some hankies flying around out there. Woo-hoo-hoo. Come on, say it again. Say it again. Here's something that helps me. I face various trials. I get hammered, and I remember, you know what? My God is powerful, and my God is with me. And my God has called me, so I am right where I'm supposed to be. And my God works all things together for good. It is, boom, right there on the screen. I'm like, all right, okay, my God is powerful. And he is with me. And he has called me, and he works it all together for my good. 100% of the time. Never failed one time ever. Not going to start with me. Right? And here you go. Boom, I'm right back. I'm right back to, oh, that's something to rejoice about. My God is powerful, more powerful than this. He's right here with me, not only with me, in me. In me. Has called me, put me right in the time and place of this moment. And no matter what happens, goodness is waiting for me. Okay. Paul knows this. Philippians 4, he's sitting in prison, right? Prison, like, now prison isn't like Ohio State prison. Whatever you call it here. No, there's no TV. No. Paul is in a hole in the ground where they used to hold water, cracked, it's no good anymore, so they throw people in there. I'm sure Paul was the first guy to be in there. That was probably clean. You know, and I'm sure whoever was in there before, they cleaned up after him. Right, I'm sure of that. And, you know, and I'm sure the Terminex guy was just there not long ago. Get rid of all the insects and stuff and bugs and nasty stuff. And I'm sure no rodents ever fell in there, you know. So it's just him and his, you know, his cable TV. No. You know, Paul is in a miserable place, in a miserable condition. And Paul is writing to the Philippians and he's saying, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And every time I hear rejoice, I think, rejoy. You probably used up your joy. Rejoy. And again I say, rejoy. Rejoy. Keep rejoying. You got to keep loading and reloading because you kind of run out of the stuff and the battle that you're in here. Rejoy. Rejoy, rejoy. Why? Because you have command of it. And again I say, rejoice. And rejoice. And rejoice. And don't forget, rejoice. Rejoice always. How often is always? It feels like a lot. Okay, let's say most of the time. Rejoice a lot. And then again, do it some more. Like, I'm not sure how you rejoice more than always. But he's reminding you, rejoice. From a pretty miserable condition, he's encouraging the Philippians. We can safely say that Paul is mature in his love. He's mature in his joy. He's mature as a believer. How do we know? Look at what he does in situations like that. See, mature love moves us from victim to victor. It moves us from wounded and triggered. I know we love to say these words these days. Triggered. I'm so triggered. That triggered me. I'm so triggered. You triggered me. Which justified my disrespect. Nope. That's you being powerless. And you turning your love off. And you blaming a bad guy. See, mature love moves me away from living wounded, victimized, blaming other people. And it moves me to joy, strength, love, forgiveness, hope, honor, peace. Right? So, how far are you going to live from joy? I mean, maybe you want a house in Painville. I got a great price on this. I bet you did. They're giving that stuff away. How close do you live to joy? And I'll tell you by looking at your habits. I'll tell you how close you live to joy by the habits that you cultivate in your life. If you find time to hang on to things like unforgiveness, if you have some reason that you can turn your love off, I could tell you where you're living. You're in downtown Painville. I don't know why you want to, be in that neighborhood. But you want to move away. You want to stay close. You want to live close to joy. It's going to show up in what you on the regular practice. Your practice of waking up in the living room with a loving father, and tending to that connection. And just checking, have I grieved the Holy Spirit? Have I quenched your spirit? Have I disconnected or broken your heart with anything I chose to do? This is actually the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not the fear of being punished by the Lord. Newsflash. The fear of the Lord is not the fear of being punished by the Lord. Most of us don't know the difference. Most of us think, you know, fear of the Lord, we need some good old-fashioned fear of the Lord in this place. That's right. It'd be good if it just lightning struck that one guy right in the middle of worship. That would be awesome. You know, that'd get the love of Jesus flowing in here like nothing I've ever seen. Like, no, the fear of the Lord is not the fear of being punished by the Lord. Next month, Sherry and I have been married 40 years, and I walk in the fear of Sherry. Okay? I got it deep. And none of it is the fear of being punished by Sherry. It's the fear of being disconnected from Sherry. That's my worst day, is being disconnected from Sherry. That's my worst day. As a young man, I had a drop-down menu of many options. Gosh, there were so many options. You can't tell me what to do. I'm free. You're not my mom. You don't control me. I could click, 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 click. I could do whatever I want. I don't care. More about proving that I'm free than being connected. And so I chose freedoms that cost me my connection. It's called YMD, Young Man Disorder. Right? I had young man disorder for quite a while, unfortunately for us. Because I was proven she didn't control me. It was a competition. Who's going to control me? It's a competition we both lose. And now I'm healed and delivered of YMD. And there are very few things on that drop-down menu, and they've all been self-edited. And none of the things on the drop-down menu are worth my connection to Sherry. None of them. I control myself to protect us. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, what have you done to protect your connection to Daddy's heart? Do you have anything in your life that you welcome in that damages your connection with Him? Or do you walk in the beginning of wisdom? Do you walk in the fountain of life? Do you walk in what keeps you from sin? Do you walk in what makes you hate evil? Do you walk in the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the fear of being disconnected from the Lord. That's mature love. Mature love is, I protect my connection this is the fear of the Lord, to protect my connection with Holy Spirit. I wake up in the living room as a dearly loved son, and I tend to anything that I have done that might have injured our relationship. He, by the way, never does anything wrong. Oh, yeah, he's that guy. Yeah, he's perfect. He's perfect on his side. So you can know, you can look at the relationship, and if there's any damage, you did it. It makes it easy. It makes it easy, right? And then I just feast on James chapter 1, verse 2. I consider it all joy. I command my joy. I tell my joy what to do, regardless of what's happening. And I rejoice. And again, I rejoice. These are the habits. These are the habits of commanding my joy. And as I walk in joy, as I practice joy, as I experience joy, I'm reminded that joy actually reframes reality for me. It helps me stay grateful. It helps me stay faithful. It helps me remember the main thing. Fuels my life. I tend to and watch over my heart because I know everything flows from here. Everything you get from me flows from here. And my goal with you is connection, and the goal of that connection is to enjoy you. I have the goal of enjoying you. Some of you need to hear this. Some of you need to understand and adjust. I'm correcting you right now. I just gave you a correction. There you go. You're welcome. The goal of your marriage is to enjoy each other. So everything we've been talking about is really to this end, that you experience joy with this person. Now, I don't know if I told you this or not, but it's been a while. It's been a while since I was here. I probably said it while I was here a couple times, but Sherry and I, when we got married, we realized that my parents and Sherry's parents and her stepfather, who raised her since she was six, those five people represent 15 marriages. Each of them have been married three times. Okay, so that is our example of covenant. Okay? And then Sherry and I get married, and we do the Taylor Johnson compatibility assessment with Bill. And 12 years after we got married, we're at Bill's house because he's asked us to come be his associate pastor, and we're like, really? You're kidding? Are you kidding? And we start bickering about something, and he starts laughing. He goes, this reminds me of that note that was on your assessment. Remember that note? I go, what? Remember the Taylor Johnson compatibility assessment that you took? You remember that? I'm like, yeah. Remember the note? No. And Benny says from the kitchen, Bill, you didn't tell them? And Sherry and I are like, tell us what? He goes, that's funny, I didn't tell you. Tell us what? Huh, he says, for 10 years, I would take those assessments, I'd put it in the envelope, send it to the psychologist, he would run it through his software, I'd get the envelope back, I'd open it up, and I'd go over it with the couples. I got yours back, and there was a post-it note on the assessment as soon as I opened it up. It said, Bill, do whatever you can to stop this marriage. See, Sherry and I are clinically incompatible. And we have 15 marriages opening the door of divorce for us. So anything that you ever hear from me is bred off my life. My last name should be Baker. And again I say, command your joy. Command your joy with each other. It's not only is it within your opportunity, it's your responsibility. Just like love, just like forgiveness, just like honor. See, the Lord cannot say to you, love your enemies, if he has not supplied you. This is what makes it supernatural. What makes it supernatural is that you've been supplied with something people outside of Christ have not. That's why they cannot do it. That's why there's so many enemies. That's why it's so vogue to hate your enemy. Why? Because they have no choice. But we not only have the choice, we have the opportunity, and we have the responsibility. Forgive those who sin against you is an opportunity to exercise and to export what I've been given. He can't command me to forgive if I don't have the capacity to forgive. And again I say, do it again. Do it some more. Always ought to cover it. So go get it. Go get you some. Go get you some. That's the goal. That's the touchdown. That's what we're doing here. So we're enjoying each other. Okay? In case you forgot to take a picture. There you go. That's why we're doing it. That's what we're doing. This is the template. This will help you so much. This will help keep you on the road. This will help remind you and then surround yourself with healthy shame. People that will say, sounds like you found a bad guy. That's what powerless people do. What are you going to do? Shoot you and then whine online. Yeah. Yeah. You need to surround yourself with people who will, what you doing? We don't do that. We don't do that. We're ambassadors of another kingdom. We're not nursing at the spirit of this world. You get you some good friends. Somebody needs to look at you and go, chick, chick. Looks like you ran out. Empty. Amen. All right, let's all stand together. If you're here with a spouse or a soon-to-be, why don't you just turn and look them in the face. Look them in the eyes. If you have to, touch them. You know, like grab their hand. Like, hold their hands. Look them in the eye. Don't look at me. I ain't married to you. And say, my goal with you is connection. And the goal of my connection with you is to enjoy you. In Jesus' name. That's my part. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. It's been so good to be with you guys. Thank you so much. It's been great. Great to be back.
So good. Well, before you guys go, we'd love to take up an offering for Danny. If you guys, there's a couple different ways you can give. You can give cash. You can give check. We've got a little chip we can put on your forehead and your wrist that we can scan. It's very exciting. Some exciting new technology that's out. Make the checks available. Checks to Zion Christian Fellowship. Just put Zion on there, and we count it separate. It all goes to Danny. And, boy, hasn't this been good? How many of you guys think, you know what? Maybe you didn't get everything perfectly this weekend. There's resources. And so I would encourage you, lovingonpurpose.com. Is that it, Danny? Loving on, or is it loving on purpose? Lovingonpurpose.com. And then that'll get you to all the good stuff there. And so he's got a Kylo Academy to help you go deeper in this stuff. And so, and now we just did a 5-key group Danny's book, Keep Your Love On. So, yeah, good stuff, man. We need this. Our city needs it. Our families need it. We need it. So, good stuff. So thanks for being generous. Danny will be here tomorrow at 10. If you didn't come ready to give tonight, you can give tomorrow. But you can give online. So our online audience, you can go to zionequip.com, click on give. It'll be there also on our Zion app, affectionately known as the Zap. It's got a give tab on there for Danny. So, well, let's stand. And let's just close like this. All right, go give him joy. Bless you guys.